So as Frank gets older, his memory slips. He comes with that shovel. If you're a visitor, Frank comes with the shovel. And the gathering's at 6 o'clock. And the annual meeting's in between the two services. And his wife's name is Portia. And my birthday is February 13th. So, all right, you're a good man, Frank. You know, as I was coming to church, there were four cars in the ditch, and I could hear the music in the background. The more you near your destination, the more you keep slip-sliding away. Some of you know what I'm talking about. All right. Many years ago, pioneers who were traveling west used to circle the wagons at night to protect themselves from animal predators, human invaders. Unfortunately, many see that tactic as the primary role of the church today. Circling the wagons, protecting the church's members from the evil effects of living in this world. To be sure, in its infant stages at various times throughout history, the church of Jesus Christ has had a reputation, even amongst outsiders, of taking care of its own. And well, we should. We should. But Jesus had a bigger plan for his church. You see, while Jesus, in his prayer, asked his heavenly Father to protect his disciples from the world, he prayed at the same time that his disciples would not leave the world, that they would be in the world, because he wanted his disciples to finish what he had started. He wanted them to take the truth that he had shared with them and share it with others who would then in turn share it with others. And consequently, Jesus didn't teach his disciples survivalist skills so they could hibernate in a monastery and safely isolate themselves from the rest of the world. No. Jesus' disciples enjoyed a 3-year boot camp with the master on how to live in the world and, while living in the world, change it. That's why we're here. Not just biding our time before we pass through to our reward. We're here to change the world. Now, we began a sermon series last week entitled Save to Save Others. We learned that Jesus expects those whom he has saved, those whom he has mentored, to now teach and mentor other disciples, who will then teach and mentor other disciples, etc., etc., so that this mission can keep moving forward. The more people who are imitating the master in his life, the greater will be the change the master brings to our world. Now, if you missed last week's message, watch it on YouTube or our Facebook page or the website, because that leads into today's message. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly reminded how far away I am from being what the Lord wants me to be. As Neil read earlier, you know, none of us is perfect. All of us have sinned. None of us has arrived spiritually. About time I think maybe I'm making some progress, then there's something in my life that's revealed that, no, you need to change. You need to pay attention to this area. You ever feel like that? But I'm here to tell you, the Lord isn't calling perfect people into discipleship. His original 12 weren't perfect, but they were willing. He wants people who are committed to following him, learning from him, imitating his example, and then passing it on to others. The Apostle John tells us what we should be striving for. He says, the only true way to know who belongs to Jesus is to see whether the way they live matches the way that Jesus lived. Simple enough, right? So we're going to highlight both this week and next week some character traits that identify us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Full disclosure, you look at the outline there in the bulletin. That was done on Friday, and there was just too much to squeeze all of that into one message. So the last couple points will be next week. But there are some character traits, some mandatory standard-issued character clothes that we need to put on if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the things I've learned over the years is that no matter what I'm trying to teach somebody, I can only bring them to the level of my knowledge, whether it's basketball or swimming or whatever the case might be. We all know that to be true. Jesus said, "Servant is not above his master, but every servant, when he is fully trained, will be like his master." So why is it important to know where we're at in our walk with the Lord? Because we can't bring anybody any higher than where we are at. And that's why we need to constantly be growing in our relationship with the Lord. So if you look at your outline there, we see, first of all, every disciple of Jesus Christ loves the Word of God. Now I want to break that down into two sections. First of all, we love the incarnate Word of God. And who is that? Jesus. In his gospel, the Apostle John tells us the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word has always been God. In chapter 1 and verse 14 of John, he tells us that God, this eternal Word, became flesh in the person of Jesus. He made his dwelling among us. Now, that word incarnate simply means that God chose to reveal himself to humankind by taking upon himself human form. How better for us to understand God and what God wants for us than to watch God in a human body show us how to live. And John says, as an eyewitness of everything that Jesus did and hearing what Jesus said during his 3+ years of ministry, John then goes around and he devotes his entire gospel account to proving to you and I that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the only Son of God, the eternal Word of God, the prophesied Messiah sent from God. And John says, all who believe in this Word, all who receive this Word into their life, are given the privilege of becoming children of God. Jesus later agreed with what John was saying when he stated, all who love me will be loved by my Father. Now, loving Jesus Christ is more than just saying an occasional prayer. It's more than just wearing a cross. It's more than just occasionally going to church. Loving Jesus Christ involves more than just saying, hey, I love you, Lord, or singing, I love you, Lord. Love is an action word. It's always been an action word. Since Jesus promised us that he's always with us, I mean, everywhere we go, he's there with us. Love means evaluating, as I go into a movie, is this a movie that I should be taking Jesus with me into? Or even at home, is this something I should be looking at on television or on my computer? Is this language I should be using that honors Jesus because he's always with me? Love means examining my life. He wants everything that we are, everything that we have. He said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And if we put that as our priority in life, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will be given to us. Imagine with me, if you will, a deer that's been running. And it's just, you can see its breath in the coolness of the atmosphere. And that deer is panting for water. The psalmist said, our soul needs to pant for an ever-increasing, growing relationship with God, even as a panting deer thirsts for water. C.S. Lewis put it like this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing this just a little bit. He said, when I have learned to love God more than I love my earthly family, I will find myself loving my earthly family more. It's all about priorities. Who or what is number one in our lives? Lewis summarized it this way, and I'm quoting, when first things are put first, The love of other things or people is not suppressed, but increased. So when we love Jesus number one, when we put him above our human relationships, above our human priorities, above our human hobbies, when we put him above everything else, God rewards that kind of faithfulness. God blesses our choices and decisions. Fritz Kreisler was an Austrian-born violinist who eventually settled in America. He was known by many as the greatest violinist of all time. He had this characteristic sound when he played the violin that was easily distinguished from other violinists. Fritz Kreisler owned several antique violins, and on one particular occasion, he was going from Hamburg, Germany, to do a concert in London, and he was going to take a boat, and the boat wasn't leaving for another hour, so he found himself wandering around in a music store. And the owner of the store recognizes that violin as belonging to Fritz Kreisler. So he asks to take a look at it, and then he unexpectedly leaves the building. And when he comes back, he has a couple of policemen with him who arrest Fritz Kreisler. What am I being arrested for? For stealing, for having the violin of Fritz Kreisler. He says, "I am Fritz Kreisler." Right. And so they're ready to take him away, to arrest him. Knowing that he doesn't have much time here to try and explain the whole story, he asks if he can have the violin. They give him the violin, and he plays a song distinctive to Fritz Kreisler that everybody knew. And when he was done, they realized he had just done what only Fritz Kreisler could do. How will people know that you and I are truly disciples of the incarnate Word of God, Jesus? I think it's when they see that we live as only Jesus would live. It's when they see that God's overwhelming love for us compels us so much that we imitate Christ. We long to demonstrate the compassion of Christ and the care and the love of Christ to other people, so that they will long to love him and know him as well. So what is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, it's somebody who loves Jesus enough, imitates Jesus enough, that they are, with ever-increasing glory, looking more and more like Jesus. I mean, people ought to be able to look at our lives and say, wow, he, she is different today than they were 5 years ago. Secondly, we need to love the revealed, written Word of God. Have you ever considered how powerful hope can be? Hope is the belief that regardless of what happens in my life, regardless of what I'm struggling with right now, hope is that belief that I'm going to get through it, that things are going to be better. And when you remove hope from a person's life, that's bad. So if hope, just the belief that things are going to change, that things are going to get better, if that is so powerful, how much more powerful is hope when it is founded upon and when it is grounded in the always reliable promises of God? How much more powerful is hope when I can go to God's Word and I can pull out a promise from God and know that He is always faithful to keeping His promises? Jesus said, "My words are not my own. That the things you receive from me didn't originate with me. They came from my Father who sent me. And those who accept my commands and then obey them are the ones who love me." Even though our world obviously has dramatically changed in 2,000 years, is it not amazing how relevant the words of Jesus Christ still are 2,000 years later? They apply to those who were living back then, and they still apply to us today, and they will forever apply throughout all of history to those who follow them. The Word of God is never out of date. Never. On one occasion in John chapter 6, when Jesus was talking about how you need to eat of my flesh, he was talking symbolically to them, referring obviously to communion, but some people were like, what is he talking about? Man, this is crazy. And because they couldn't understand him, because they couldn't relate to what he was talking about, because what he was saying was too difficult, they started to leave. And you know how the crowds had been getting bigger and bigger, but they hear this and it's like, we're out of here. Jesus turns to his original 12 and he says, do you want to go also? Gut check time, right? Everybody else is leaving him. Am I going to go with the crowd? Now, you know Peter. Peter's one of those guys, and I can certainly relate to him. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth, right? And this time, Peter got it right. On behalf of everybody else, all of his other disciples who are still there, he says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Where else shall we go? You alone have the words to eternal life. We know, we believe that you and you only are the Holy One of God. Did you catch the significance of what Peter's saying? He's saying, man, we've read the scriptures. We've heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees teach. We've not only heard what you say, but we've watched what you do. And Lord, you're the one. You are the only one who has eternal words. You are the one that we believe is the Messiah whom God has sent to save us. The power of God's word. As Joshua was leading what some estimate was 2 million people wandering through the wilderness, God promised Joshua that if he would meditate on God's law day and night, he would be exceedingly successful. Not successful, exceedingly so. The psalmist wrote, your word is a lamp for my feet, it's a light for my path. Jeremiah wrote, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy, my heart's delight. One geologist has said that in most mines around the world, it's possible to see gold only through a microscope or a magnifying glass. But in 2018, workers at the Beta Hunt mine in Western Australia found a once-in-a-lifetime amount of gold. One rock was estimated to contain 143 pounds of gold. Another rock was estimated to have contained 132 pounds of gold. And in a four-day span, the total amount of gold they discovered was valued at over $10 million. I mean, what's amazing to me is that after 45 years of digging in this mine, they're still finding gold. Why do I say that? Because that's just like the Word of God. I mean, we can read it and dig, and it seems like we're always finding more golden nuggets of truth. The psalmist wrote, your instructions to me are more valuable than millions in gold and silver. And those whose lives have been changed, those who have found God's Word just spot on and changing us, would agree with the psalmist, I love your commands more than the finest gold. Now, you know, about this time of year, I always ask the same question. How many of you were able to read through the entire Bible this past year? Can I see your hands? All right, 342. That is awesome. That's great. No, I'm kidding. That's good. Do you know how many chapters are in the Bible? Anybody know? Where did that come from? Carol, 1,189. That's wrong. No, I'm kidding. No, you're right. I wouldn't have known that if I didn't look it up this past week. 1,189. So if you divide that by 365, that's about 3.3 chapters a day that we have to read if we're going to read through the entire Bible in a year. All right? And some people I know read it more than once during a year. So I went to our website, and we have there a goal of how many chapters we're going to read as a church family. And last year it was 40,000 chapters, okay? So it was reported that 93 people have reported in reading on average 1.2 chapters per day, enabling us to surpass that goal of 40,000 chapters in 1 year at New Hope. That's great. The reason I say that's great is because I know a lot of churches where a lot of people hardly know anything about the Word or read the Word. So that is great. But this year, we're ramping it up. 52,000 chapters this year. That's 1,000 chapters a week, right? If my math is correct. And what I've computed, I'm pretty good with math, if only 143 people, just 143 within our congregation, commit themselves to reading one chapter every day, we'll surpass that goal. And I know a lot of you do more than that. Why do disciples of Jesus Christ discipline themselves to read God's Word? Because we love the Word of God. We love the incarnate Word of God, Jesus, who came in flesh. And we love the revealed written Word of God that we call the Bible. God has promised us that every time we hear the Word of God, whether it's in a sermon, whether it's in a song, whether every time we read the Word of God, whether it's in reading it ourselves or it's alluded to in somebody's devotion or book or lesson or whatever, every time we come in contact with the Word of God, He uses it to reprogram our minds with eternal truths that work. And the more we see our lives changing by reading the Word of God, the more we realize it is worth more than gold. And I realize we all have different seasons of life. For some of you younger parents with young children and several children, reading one chapter a day might be a real stretch. But hey, let's start with something, right? And as we get older and empty nesters and retired old folks, we can spend a little more time in the Bible. But all of us need to do something. Read something daily. Because a disciple is disciplined, right? To come in contact with the Word of God. And when we do, He changes us. Okay. A disciple of Jesus Christ also loves people. A Peanuts cartoon from many years ago pictured Charlie Brown saying, "I love the world. I think the world is great. It's people I can't stand." And how many of us are like that? Oh, yeah, I love the world. I just don't like some people in the world. In 2018, a 911 operator in Houston was found guilty of repeatedly hanging up on people who were calling in to report robberies or homicides or speeding cars, etc. 44-year-old Krishanda Williams just simply didn't want to be bothered by what she deemed were insignificant calls. They did an audit and found that she hung up in less than 20 seconds on an abundance of calls related to primarily robberies and homicides and speeding vehicles. And I thought to myself, isn't that kind of odd? I mean, what's she doing in a profession where you want to help people, right? If she's bothered by helping people. And then I thought, wow. Disciples of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to love people. We can't be like Cassandra. We look for ways to show our love. Our antenna is out every day. God, where can I show your love today? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I don't love others, I am nothing more than a loud clanging cymbal." How many of you know how obnoxious a loud clanging cymbal is, right? Verse 2, he says, "If I had faith to move mountains, but don't love others, I'm still nothing." I mean, if we can move mountains with our faith, we may be impressed and others may be impressed. But if we have the wrong motivation, God's not impressed. Verse 3, "If I sacrifice of my time and money to help the poor, but my motivation is something other than love, I'm still a nobody, even if we do the right thing." or things, but our motivation is to make ourselves look good or to win an award or to receive brownie points with someone, then it doesn't mean anything to God. The motivation has to be love. Have you ever purchased something as is? I mean, it was labeled as is. Right. Our antenna goes up, right? All right, what is it? Yeah, and it's like there's a sign right on there that says the person who's selling it, they know what the flaw is, right? You have to go looking for it. But we sometimes do that anyway. I've bought stuff as is. Well, Neil kind of pointed out, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. In some respects, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God and sin, we're damaged goods. Nevertheless, Jesus came to earth to save those as is people. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he didn't wait till I had received or achieved a certain level of spiritual maturity, but he came and saved me as is. And what I've come to understand is that if Jesus would come and save me as is, then Jesus wants to love other people through me as is. He was pretty clear. Here's how the world will know whether you belong to me, whether you are my disciples or not. They will base their decision on whether you are a disciple by how they see you loving others. In fact, John wrote in one of his letters, whoever claims to love God while still hating a brother or sister is a liar. John says, if we can't love a brother or sister we've seen, there's no way we can love a God whom we've not seen. If we really truly love God, if we really are disciples of Jesus Christ, we will love others. No ifs, ands, buts about it. Jesus loved those who had led a life of sin. He loved those who had led a life of shame. He loved those whom the rest of society had rejected. And today he strategically places you and me where he does, when he does, so that our lives can intersect with those people, so they will have someone through whom Jesus can love them. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, can Jesus count on me to be that person? You know, one of our core values at New Hope says that because Jesus loves all people, we love all people. That's kind of summarizing it and paraphrasing it. Without exceptions. We will not build barriers that prevent people from finding Jesus. We will build bridges that lead people to Jesus. On Saturday, January 8th of 2011, Congresswoman Gabrielle Giffords was holding a Congress on Your Corner event at the Safeway grocery store in Northwest Tucson, Arizona. 23-year-old Jared Loeffner drew a pistol, shot Giffords in the head before opening fire on the rest of the crowd. 18 people were injured, 6 were killed. Dorwin and Mavenel Stoddard were among those who were standing in the crowd when the fire broke, or the gunshots broke out. Dorwin was a 76-year-old maintenance man at the Mountain View Church of Christ in Tucson. When his wife Mavenel first heard the shot, she thought it was fireworks, but he knew what it was. Gunfire. So Dorwin pushed his wife to the ground, covered her body with his, and saved her life by absorbing the bullets that would have hit her while losing his own life. Even as Jesus gave his life for us, Dorwin gave his life, laid it down for his wife, Mavenel. And guys, I'd like to think that if we were in that moment, we'd do the same thing for our wives. But I think what our Lord is really looking at is, will we be that sacrificial every day of the week and every day of the month and every day of our lives? And really, for that matter, not just husbands, but all of us of all ages need to ask ourselves if we are willing, like Jesus, to lay down our lives for other people. How many of us are willing to sacrifice of ourselves to help someone else who's in need, whose reputation maybe isn't that good, whose hope is about that thin? That's why we're here. We're not here to just occupy our time until we get to move on to our reward. No, we're here for a purpose. Disciples of Jesus Christ love the incarnate Word of God, who is Jesus Himself. We love the written Word of God, which is the Scriptures, the Bible. And we love people enough to show Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' caring to them. And I got to tell you, it doesn't matter what age we are. I look back and wish that in my junior high and high school years, I would have been more aware of these things. I'm just simply saying that if we love Jesus, if we love the words of Scripture, if we love people, then I don't, however little you may think you are qualified, I mean, if we have a problem in the church, it's that we're like Moses. Well, I don't know the word that much. I'm not that good of a speaker. I get that, you guys. I understand that. God's not asking us to be perfect, is He? He's asking those who are willing. Are you willing to invest your life in the life of someone else on things that are eternal? And so I'm praying, and I hope you're praying, that we ask God who and how He wants us to point people to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this family of believers. I thank You for the many ways that so many have imitated Christ and lived out their faith in Jesus, their love of Jesus, in the ways they've ministered to other people. Thank You, Lord. But take us to another level. I pray that every one of us, God, will see it as our responsibility to not just be a disciple, but to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord God, maybe this week You'll be laying on our heart somebody who's right before us, somebody who's going through a difficult situation, and the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us that is a person who needs to know Me. So Lord, open our eyes so that we can see these things, and then give us a heart to follow through and do what You want us to do. And in advance, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for what You're going to do through this body of believers at New Hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.